got White Sheet, Genesis 28, it's verses 10 through 22. Go ahead and read it. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the place, the name of that place, Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. This is God's word. Genesis 28. We've got Jacob down here in Beersheba. That's the place where Isaac made his home. And he is to go to Haran. You might remember a while back, Abraham left Ur, his brother Laban. Laban lived in Haran, stayed there in the region of Paddan Aram. And so now Jacob is going to go Beersheba is down here, almost to the southern Negev part. He's going all the way on up to Haran, which is up around this way. Here's Bethel, about here. And so he's far from home, but he is on his way. Jacob went out from Beersheba, went toward Haran. He came to a certain place. And then a little later it talks about the stones of the place. And then it says he lay down in that place. So we're going to talk about the importance of the words of God, what God said there, the promise. We're going to talk about the importance of the vision that God gave for him. We're going to talk about the importance of the place that was there, and what that all means. in the grand scheme of things, this is a pretty important Bible story of all those. Ranks right up there at the top of them. Let's go back to the context, though. And what about Jacob and his situation right now? We were in Genesis 27 because of his mother's deception, because of his playing a part in that, deceiving his brother. Now his brother, whose anger has turned to plans of murder, he is fleeing, getting away. The context is to go get a wife, but we know that there's a bit more going on with that. What is he thinking? What is Jacob's state of mind as he is traveling to Haran or Paddan Aram? Tony?
My guess is prior to this, where he gets this revelation from God, I would say he's in full flight panic mode.
Yeah.
He knows what he's done. You know, and him and his mother. He knows exactly what he's done. He's tricked his dad. He's tricked his brother. And his brother's a big guy that'll pound him. So he's running.
Okay, two things. One, I think just what Tony said, we're talking flight. We're talking panic mode. Now, there's other times that people have taken a trip. How do you think this trip is? Caravan? People?
No.
Yeah, I think they gave him a bag of stuff and said, don't tell anyone where you're going. Get out of here. Right? We don't want him. We don't want your brother following. We want, you know. It doesn't say anything about letting letting Esau know where Jacob went. He knows that his brother's supposed to get, you know, a wife, but where's he going? I don't know. So, yeah, I think this is. And that also may play a part in this as well. He's where is he? Well, I don't know. He's in a place. I mean, normally you, I'm going from Motel 6 to the next, you know, inn. Where does he find himself? Out in the middle, I guess, of nowhere. Otherwise, why would you spend the night like that? And, you know, he doesn't have a My Pillow to take care of his...
He's got My Rock.
My Rock! Exactly!
That could be good.
Okay, so first of all, I think you're exactly right. We're talking panic mode. Second thing is, Tony says he knows what he's done. Concerning this, you know, this is not just an outward trial, external trial of danger, traveling by himself, going to a place he doesn't know, leaving behind his family. That's the problem. The internal struggle is then, I know that I have played a part in this. My sin comes to light. I realize that, yeah, I've messed this whole thing up. I was, you know, at one time, I was told by my mother that I'm the younger and Esau would serve me. Now what's going on?
Things ain't working out planned, but we'll do it.
Not according to plan.
I got a feeling he's never going to see his family again.
Am I never going to see him again? I'm not ruling. My brother Esau stays behind. He's in full control of the household now. It sure looks like I really messed this thing up. And it's not going to work out. And, you know, concerning this land of the promise, he's leaving it. Now, you remember whenever we were going to get a wife for his father Isaac, I'm sure he was told the story by Abraham. Abraham didn't die till Jacob and Esau were about 15. And what did Abraham tell his servant? Don't take Isaac back there. Right? There was a famine in the land. Isaac was going to go down to Egypt. Don't go down there. Stay here in the land. And now what's going on? Yeah, get out of the land. Go back. It sure sounds like to me the internal of not only my sin and everything, but I'm bearing the brunt of my sin, and I think I just got cursed. I think I just got thrown out of the family, and no longer is there going to be a stay in the promised land kind of stuff. I'm gone, and this is where he is going.
And possibly doubting God's word and promise. And
what word and promise? And what word and promise?
The one who stole.
Pardon me?
The one who stole.
Oh. If you steal a promise and you have it, is it still a good promise?
That's what I'm saying. He doesn't feel very blessed right now.
Right. I got it, but I wasn't supposed to have. This is a real problem. This is a kind of thing, same kind of thing with pastors. Pastors who manipulate a call, who go in and make it so that it works out, and then they get put there, and now what does the pastor realize? Well, am I supposed to? Is that what God wanted, or did he not want? Oh, I don't know now.
And it would seem that's why he was given that dream, because that's what...
Very good. Very good.
Also, he's on his way to go for himself, basically, on the hospitality of his now distant relatives. You know, and he's got to know he's going to get there. You know, you don't rank that high when you're the second cousin twice removed, okay?
So. When they went to go get Rebecca, he took gold and camels and all right.
Now he's taking himself.
Yeah. What do you got? Or you can carry on your back, get out of here. You go up to Laban, you got nothing. Now, Isaac probably has a pretty good spread. And Esau now is taking care of it. Karen, I pushed you on it, but what happens? When Isaac, you might remember that we had this comparison of the blessings last time, where Abraham had the blessing. Then we had this thing about the elder serving the younger and the two people being separated. The blessing that was given to Jacob at first was a little bit vague, but you could definitely recognize the Abrahamic promise that went with it. When Esau got his, he got the opposite of Jacob. But then, in Genesis 28, as we found Isaac, Esau says, "Can't you change this? Can't you stop this?" And Isaac says, "Absolutely not. It's been given, it's been given." And at this point I said, it appears that Isaac has realized what's going on. And at this point, when he sends him away, it is absolutely clear. I am going to give you the blessing of Abraham. There is no doubt that Isaac, when he sent him away and spoke this kind of blessing again, that the blessing of Abraham, which is being fruitful, a bunch of people inherit the land, all of this, he's got it. So Jacob walks out, sent away, and it's made clear, you're right, the promise, the blessing, who gets it? Jacob does. And yet, by the time he gets from here to Bethel, I think the external struggle, the internal struggle, everything about it, you know, it's not a matter that it wasn't clear. It's at this point that he is, yeah, he's struggling. And so when you say, is that why God gave him this? This is the first personal appearance of God to Jacob that we have. Okay, I had some hands on them going on. Violet.
Is he struggling also as to whether or not he wants to even... Because later it says, if you get me there safe, he'll be my God. So is he even struggling whether or not this is even worth it? Is that really God, a true God? Or is faith in turmoil here also?
Good. When we get to the end of this one, we have his vow with Genesis 28. And we need to talk, because the question there is, is this a vow of doubting, or is this a vow of faith?
Okay.
And I think you've hit upon it. The question, you know, is at this point, even after, because after the Jacob's Ladder comes through, then you say, well, did it help? You know, did God's vision strengthen him so that he's got faith? Or is he going away with this, well, if you're there, God? So I'm not going to answer that till I get to the end. If I forget, say, I promise, I'll answer it at the end. I saw a couple other hands, too. Was there comments, questions? All right, so he gets to this place, and he sleeps. He has a dream, and behold, there was a ladder. Oh, my goodness, which is it? I can't remember which of the pictures they took. Jacob's Ladder is the correct one. You've got the modern, looks like Odyssey 2001 or something, you know. You've got the typical kind of stairway that is going here. I'm sure there's probably one with an elevator and the door opening and it going up. The there's others right that have given us kind of there. The ziggurat. I kind of like, you know, this is the ladder off of Butch's truck, and it's going up. Those are the climbing up the ladder to their deer stand or something. I don't know.
Pastor, don't you think it's the one with white people?
Oh. We are pushing it today. I love it.
It always depends on what culture's.
Yeah. Okay. So we got the angels and white. The question? Even when it's the promises of God, you always want to know what's the emphasis. Well, so we got a vision. So, what's the emphasis? Are we supposed to key in on the ladder, or stairway, or ziggurat, or whatever kind of, you know, or are we supposed to be looking, what's the thing that is important about this vision, this revelation that is given to him? There are three things that are mentioned. One, there is a ladder. Bingo. Two, there are angels ascending and descending.
Traffic.
I mean,
seriously,
traffic on
if they're doing both, they're doing business. They're, you know what I mean? They have something they're supposed to be doing if they're going both ways.
Okay, and so we need to know, what's going on? I mean, why is there movement, and what does that mean? The third thing, if we're talking about just physicality, is the Lord, Yahweh, God is at the top. Now, I think the positioning of some of these things is also of importance as well. But the question is that here is the vision itself, and that's all we've got. Behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. That's what we got. Then we have the words of God himself, that are who stood above it, who is speaking out these kind of things. And then we have what Jacob, his commentary on what he saw after he kind of woke up from it. What's going on?
Just a question. Karn? When it says the Lord stood above it, is that part of the vision also?
Yes. Mm-hmm. So the position of God himself, and again, this is God's proper name, Yahweh, and he stood upon, you're right, he's standing up at the top of it, which would be heaven. Significant? Yeah.
think it's important that God's will be done. He didn't just create the earth, give it a spin, and he's letting whatever happens, happen. Mm-hmm. He's right. actively he's interacting still. With the world, and his mm-hmm. will is being done. Mm-hmm.
Normally, when we speak of angels, we speak of them as messengers who take messages. As well as it speaks about at times the angels taking our prayers to God, that they are kind of his presence among us. And so God is actively involved in this, and the means that he uses includes angels. Is it a matter of, usually with in the Old Testament, there are angels that take care of the nations. When we get to the New Testament, and as well as with people, we have angels that go to Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy it, but they're also taking care of Lot and bringing him out. In the New Testament, we have the angels that watch over the children. Where are these my little children? They always see my angels. We speak about the protection of angels. Is this not only God creating the world, but when we say preservation of it, is it protection? Is it... We do have a word, I think it's the word guard. I will guard you. I'll be with you. That's in there somewhere. Maybe it's on the next part. What else?
Also, God's wrath. I read in the Old Testament where an angel would go in and destroy, you know,
mm-hmm.
three Chronicles, and the angel went in after David sinned and he was destroying him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, angels are much more powerful than we are, and they normally come with a flaming sword in full military gear, and they slay nations, and so anytime you see an angel, you don't... buddy up to them, you step back and go, you know, are you going to slay me? This is the holiness of God coming.
This is kind of like what Mary's talking about. This is a picture of God, of God working creation. God doing what God does to make the world work. And, you know, so is this his only means? I don't know, but it's certainly a picture of what he is doing.
What he is. A ladder. Angels don't really need a ladder to go up and down, but there's one here, and that must be significant. There must be something to that. In addition to that, the point of the ladder is that it's set up on the earth. That's the importance. There's this ladder. And it's got a connection to the earth. Granted, the top originates or is in heaven, but it's set up on the earth, and then there is this communication.
Is it to represent, for lack of a better word, God's accessibility to us, to man? Out of love.
Yeah, and sometimes we have a temple curtain opened up in which we say we can bring our prayers directly to God and God can answer us. And so maybe it's not so much protection. Maybe it's God speaking to us through the angels and us speaking to God and the angels taking our prayers back to him. And so it becomes an access kind of thing in which it goes back and forth. Let's key in on a couple and see if there's a connection between the dream and the words. Once again, I'm going to put this in the context of Jacob. This is his internal and external struggle, and God is giving him the dream and the words, which go together in order to comfort him concerning the promise.
Seems like a symbol of the church. Once he had that, he puts up his altar. So that's the place you go to communicate with God.
Absolutely. We're going to talk about the church. Right. And so we've got some terms later. It doesn't say church, but it says things that we go, well, that's exactly what the church is. It talks about this is the gate and this is the house. Oh, that definitely, we're talking church. Okay, let's see. I kind of put these up. First one. I'm the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. I don't know if that's normally when we think of a promise, we think of God giving him something. Here he's telling him. But what's he telling him? He's identifying himself. I'm Abraham's God. I'm Isaac's God. And before we get done with this, what's he going to let him know?
I'm your God.
I want you to know, this is, you just became, I just handed over to you, the mantle. It was on Abraham, it was on Isaac. The same God, that's the God of Abraham, Isaac. You've heard all the stories, you've heard the preaching, you've heard this all your life. Now, I'm going to be with you. You're the one. And so this definitely is a promise to him. Concerning, you got the blessing of Abraham. You're it. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Abraham's blessing? Absolutely, the promised land. So he's getting ready to leave the promised land and to go somewhere else. And God says, no, you will get it. But not right now. You're going to go away, but you'll get the land. Also, your descendants shall be in the dust of the earth. Same thing as was said of Abraham and Isaac, that they're going to become many people. He is reiterating that promise. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. Well, I've heard this a bit before, but it when it talked about kind of directions, but it always did it in terms of the river to this side, and then the sea to this side, and the Negev to this, and this, and always in this. But now it gets rid of any of the parameters of the promised land. It now speaks as if Isaac's promise is going to be good for the world. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Is this going back to the descendants?
That's part of the same promise that you made, yeah.
Is this the seed? Is the seed the descendants, the offspring?
No. It's Jesus.
It's Jesus. This is not that. This is in your seed, that is in the offspring of the woman, in Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the promise of the Savior himself.
It always seems like the land is the biggest part of the promise when you read it, but it never is. And when you watch it play out, it's almost insignificant. It's always about the seed.
I brought that out last week, just in passing, and I said, you know, they keep talking about the land, and yet nobody ever gets land. It just kind of goes, and the Jews at Jesus' time made a big deal about how we are in, the land of Canaan, and all. I think you're right. But the big thing really keys in. I think it will resolve the land issue.
Is that even still a big thing?
And it is still a big thing, isn't it?
I mean, even the Reformed over here will talk about, the Jews, the promised land, and all the land, and they got to,
Yes, even though, with Christ coming, none of those promises go. But yeah, it's still a big thing. Yeah, we fight over the land. I'm with you, I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. This explicitly, a behold, is usually an attention getter. You better know, this is important. The promise of God being with him, This is the first explicit promise that is given to the patriarchs concerning that, and so we have it with Jacob. More than that, God goes with him wherever Jacob is, the Lord will be. I will keep you. Oh, that is to keep you as to guard you, to keep you. I'm going to guard you wherever you go. Why does he need keeping or guarding?
Because he's the church and the world's going to be against him.
You are right. Exactly. The church is in this world and yet they're always against. Jacob is going and yet he's going to travel and right. And so he's going to need that. And he gets the promise that he's going to bring him back. More than back to this land. So you're going on a trip, but you will get back. How long before he comes back?
Long time.
14 years. Right?
Rebecca said a few days. Just for a couple days, we'll send you up there. Right? 7 years he works for...
Leah.
Thought it was the other. Another 7 years he works for...
Rachel.
And then... he stays another 20 before he comes back, or approximately that. God already knows. God is letting him know. You've got the promise. You will get back. I will not leave you until I have done all that I have spoken to you. All that I have spoken to you. So, this ladder and what's going on and these words that are here give the promise once again concerning, this is the Abrahamic promise. This is everything that is being given to him from the descendants to the land to the promise of Jesus. Through him, you're going to have the families of the earth blessed, and even the promises that things are, you're going to come back to this place. Jacob awoke from his sleep, and here is what he says. Surely the Lord is in this, and there's that word place again. It's in this place, and I did not know it. This place, Bethel. There is a lot of commentary on this place.
Is the ladder Jesus? Took me long to get there, but surprise.
Yes. There's a lot of commentary on the place. There's a lot of commentary that wants to say, well, is it Bethlehem? Oh, that's the place where he was. Maybe it's Bethlehem. That's the place where he was born. No, the names have changed. I can't even. They talk about how, well, this was used to be called this, and then it was changed to this, and it could be Jerusalem. No, I think it's the place of the sanctuary, the temple itself, and everybody wants to make a big deal of the place because the term place makes a big deal in this whole thing. In the end, you can't... I don't know that you could figure it out. Mm-hmm. I will tell you that go in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35 and go to just go to 35. That'll get us close enough. Genesis 35. Later on, Jacob returns to this place. So is it a place? Yes. Does he come back to it? Absolutely. In fact, we'll take a look at the vow in just a little bit, but look at this here. Chapter 35, verse 6. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. There he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. So the point is that he does come back to this place, and he does set up an altar here and probably some other things. And so he does keep his vow concerning this particular place. We don't exactly know where that is. But what does Jacob say about this? He says, the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Mm-hmm. It's the not knowing it that is a question. I knew the Lord was in Isaac's house in Beersheba. Why didn't he think the Lord would be here? Did he not know that
the God of heaven and earth is omnipresent everywhere on the world? Patty.
Okay, well, could not this place be earth? I mean, could it not just be here on earth with us instead of up in heaven?
Yeah, is he saying I didn't know that God was on earth? Okay, I could see something with that. In fact, I might use that a little bit. We need a little bit more.
He didn't know that God was with him there. He thought God had forsaken him.
Right. I know God's with Abraham. I know God's with Isaac. What about with me? Maybe.
He just got sent away from the pastor in the area.
Maybe he figured he'd done such a bad job that God now was not with him. I think others have said, well, it's because he was leaving the land. Yeah, but he's still in the land. I mean, if he was up over here, you'd say, well, I knew God was in the promised land. I didn't know he was here, but God's still... So that can't be it either, but there's something about he's just surprised, and I think that he is with Jacob. And in this, one other thing before we got to get some answers... we're going to talk about his fear. He talks about the awesomeness of this place, all filled. What would that mean? And then he says that this must be the house of God and this must be the gate of heaven. So I kind of feel like the search for the Holy Grail. I like Indiana Jones and we better go find where this gate and house is. I mean, if we could only get to that place, we'll all make it.
It's time for us to take a trip to the Holy Land. All of you have to pay for yours, and then I get a free trip over there. I think that's how this works. I've seen other pastors, you know. If you want a free trip to the Holy Land, you take your congregation over there, and then you can do it. And we can all get to the gate, the house. Tony Prochaska.
Yeah, I think this is another example of us as humans. They think God just goes wherever he wants and he's never always at the same place. This is a relatively new thought because there are plenty of pagan gods that were attributed the same thing. Why wasn't the God in their temple when it was destroyed? And to ask that question in Turkey. Well, no, she wasn't there because she was off in Greece with the birth of Alexander the Great. So she wasn't there to protect her temple. How is he to know that God is everywhere? We assume he knows that now.
Yeah. Brian?
My mind's going to the Transfiguration when Peter wanted to throw up shelters and say, oh, this is some special place, and he was told to shut up, listen to Jesus. Yeah. So I'm thinking this really isn't such a great thing.
There's probably a connection. There's probably a connection. Patty?
It seems to me that with Jacob, there was this guilt, so kind of a question mark, you know, uncertainty. But with Esau, it doesn't seem like he's feeling guilty about his part in it, you know, selling off. It just seems like he's just kind of upset because, you know, Jacob's got over on him.
Yeah, we probably won't deal with Esau until Jacob comes back again. But, you know, Esau is back in the house. The New Testament says don't be like Esau. So we definitely have a problem with, we know that Esau despises birthright. We know that Esau did things he shouldn't. And yet Esau comes out smelling like a rose. He goes and gets a wife from the Ishmaelites. He gets a wife from the Ishmaelites. His dad says, oh good, now you're a good kid in my house again. Mm-hmm. And now he takes care of everything. And he's got the house for 20 years. Everything's great. But you know, is he struggling? I don't think so. But Jacob is. Turn your white sheet over. We can get to it by the Old Testament, but it's a little easier by way of the New Testament. What do we have? Jesus is going around. He's calling disciples to follow after him. Nathanael said to Jesus, when Jesus went and found him, you might remember they said, "We found the Messiah, and what about him?" And Nathanael says to Jesus, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." So he lets him know concerning this. Maybe this is more of an omnipresent kind of thing. I knew that kind of thing. Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." This is a profession of his messiahship. He knows who he is. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." It's unusual at this point that gets brought up. But what do we have? We have Jesus telling us without a doubt that he is the ladder. The angels are ascending and descending on the Son of Man, on Jesus. That's a term for himself. He's the ladder. And this Jesus, Karen, has been set upon the earth. He was the divine Son of God, and he came and took on human flesh and became true God and true man. And so the latter is Jesus himself. And what we find is that the communication, this gate, what do you use a gate for?
Keep people out.
Yeah, entrance into, you want an entrance into the kingdom of heaven? It's not in a location in, you know, Palestine. It is the location, the place. It's not a place.
Heaven.
It's Jesus. It's a person. That's what Jacob was let to know. I didn't know that the entrance into heaven came through a person. That's what this is about. It's about, and what about this ascending and descending? I don't think it's about prayers, although I like the idea that through God's word coming down and us, you know, preaching going back up and that kind of thing. But no, this is about the coming down of Jesus Christ and the ascending and descending of Jesus himself on our behalf. That is his entrance into our world as well as his return. So we say, how do you get this entrance into the heaven? It comes through the person of Jesus Christ. If we're talking about the house of God, and I'm going to mention, I don't know how it fit in so well with this Sunday, but how do you know where you find the house of God? It's where the preaching of Jesus Christ is. So when Tony tells us about the church at the beginning, you have to say, what makes up church?
Jesus. Mm-hmm. And going up, prayers, but our souls, today you will be with me in paradise. That's the path up for us to go to heaven, through Jesus.
Right.
It's a picture, but I mean, it's Jesus. That's what gets us up there.
Exactly.
Well, is it my memory, or did CPH... all the years of my Sunday school lessons fail in this? Or is it my memory? Does anybody remember that being taught with that lesson in Sunday school?
This is heaven and earth. God the Father up in heaven touching to the earth. This is the union of the divine and the human nature of Jesus Christ coming together in the ladder itself, so that he looks and realizes that this is the way in which there is salvation. This is the promise of the Savior. This is the way in which he is brought to be the patriarch who is going to, through him is going to come, the blessed incarnation of Jesus Christ.
I would say with the children, you know, how do you go about that? I mean, young child can't conceptualize that. You know, they see a picture, so, you know, not to put CPH down. I mean, obviously, it's a picture. But don't forget about Jesus. You still need to talk about Jesus, and it's okay to talk about Jesus. You know, can they see Jesus is the ladder? Well, they probably can't really make that connection, not until they are older. But you still talk about Jesus being our way to heaven. He's the one, and I think that definitely can be said.
We definitely do. You do have the picture, you do have the story, and you teach the facts just as it is here. Then you go on to actually tell them just exactly what this is. Now, obviously, anyone in early childhood education, and they go, you know, well, what kind of abstract skills and what can the children do? And I go, yeah, I get all that. But that's not the point. The point is this. What do you tell them? You say, Jesus is the ladder. And through Jesus, we go to heaven. It's the gate of heaven. And you tell them. Did she say that?
Yeah.
I love it. So let me give you the example. Here's the example. People do this all the time with Lord's Supper, right? So tell me, the bread and wine in Lord's Supper is the body and blood of Jesus, right? So what do I do with a child? I go up to a child and I tell them, the bread and wine is the body and blood of Jesus. And you tell me, well, yeah, but they can't understand that. They're so little and they don't understand. And I go, so do you understand it? And they look at me and go, yeah, I don't either. Okay, well, then what's the big deal? You just tell them. This is not a problem. We come to believe and we trust, but I don't know it any more better than a little kid. So you're right. We do have to. You just have to explain. That's what this is. And you don't go any further than I mean, you can't. Yeah. And so that's what that is. I have some hands.
Because we talked about the angels before, and we had mentioned a lot of kind of Old Testament angels in other places, but our highest concentration of angels in the scriptures is the birth of Christ. So we're talking about the incarnation.
Yes.
That makes total sense.
The incarnation, absolutely. And you have New Testament passages where it says that the angels of God are always desiring to look into the salvation. They're salvation. Wanting. God is working out salvation. The angels are thrilled to figure out, look what he's doing. He's sending the Savior. And they all come to see that. And, oh, look at that. He's ascending up into heaven. And the angels love, it says, to look into these things. That is, to the salvation of the human race. Which is I'm running out of time. It's the exact opposite of what the devil got mad because what? God was saving humans. And so he's been working against it. The true angels love this. They love to look into our salvation. And so here, they're all around as the Savior is being proclaimed.
Ben and I can hardly contain our excitement. We've been talking about this for 10 weeks now. Just everything that everyone was talking about. Karen was saying about the prayers, that it could be our prayers going up and down to heaven. And Tony was saying, well, it's like it's like the church. All of that is true. Uh-huh. But you have to understand it as being Jesus, because Jesus is our mediator, so he is our access to the Father, so that's how our prayers reach up to God. And then Jesus is our head, so he's the head of the church. So that all of it is absolutely true, but it has to tie into Jesus.
But it has to tie into Jesus, yes. Yeah, and when you have that, all of the rest of it fits. And so, what do I have? I've got the Lord standing above, I've got the Heavenly Father saying, this is my beloved son. Look at this. This is the great thing. I'm saving you. Yeah, so, I mean, that's exactly what it is.
So with all of these stories, I mean, I just got done figuring out that every single one of them is about the line of the promise. And what makes Jacob so special that he suddenly gets this extra, not just the line of the promise, but the seed and Jesus himself? What changed that made this so important to bring it out now?
There's two answers to that. The first answer is grace. The first answer is, he doesn't deserve it any more than we do, and how come he's the one that is chosen, and he's the one through whom it all comes. Yeah, I don't know. I think the real thing that we see in this is he is just getting ready to put... He's been taught all his life this stuff, and now he's got to put it into action. Now he is going to a foreign land. Now he's got to do... And so at this point, this... I'm going to say... You get preached... I preached to you all your life, and then you're in the doctor's room, and he says, you know, you may die on the table. And it's at this point that you have to put your faith... That which I learned, do I trust in this or not? Do I believe? I heard someone tell me just the other day that someone late in life when things are going on, and up to this point, they said, well, you know, they were always doing this. He goes, but now the person said to me, the Lord's in control, everything's fine. Wow, really? Yeah, because right at the end of life, you put. So I think this is a struggle, and I think this is the point in which he has to put things. We've not heard anything about Jacob other than his deception stuff. And here's the next thing. So you say, great, Jacob, he hasn't had any of this. You know, this is the, here's the story. It's the wayward Lutheran, right? He's been in the church all his life with Isaac. And just been going to church and, you know, haven't really made Jesus his Lord yet. And so he's kind of doing... And then he has this great fall from faith, right? He deceives, he thinks God has left him, everything's terrible. And now he realized that his religion is right and true. And so he has this... and he has this great vision, and God assures him that you're the one and everything is good, and he's getting ready to go over. At this point, you know, you strike up the orchestra, and the movie takes this great, Jacob walks off in a white armor like this. And what really happens in life? What really happens is Jacob goes away for 20 years, and we see him struggling with his faith the entire time. In fact, we're not even quite sure he has faith with the stuff that Laban's doing to him, and he's doing back to Laban, and then his wives, and the things are going on. In fact, it doesn't even hardly mentions God for 20 years. And what's going on with this? And yet, when he comes back and finally meets Esau, God has worked on him for 20 years. So we tend to think that the big things happen when you have the aha experience. That is not... The big things happen when you're in church for 20 years doing nothing. And God is getting you ready. So I think this is what God is doing. This is the way he works. It normally happens this way. Mary?
I would call that... Because he needed it.
Yes.
And what does God give us if we're paying attention at all? He gives us what we need when we need it. The KJV says, instead of awesome, says dreadful. But he was afraid, and this is a dreadful place. And when he thinks about what he has seen... Then they talk about a vow down below. When I first read that, I thought, what is he doing giving God if you will do this? But no, I think I took it the wrong way. He's saying, wow, he has promised me he'll do these things. And when this happens, you know, I will be buoyed up and I will surely come back here and praise you again. And I think God gave him a kick in the butt because that's what he needed.
Let me wrap it up so I can get to violence. What happens? Jacob wakes up in the morning. He knows that where is the house of God? Well, we say the word and sacraments are being administered, but we mean by that is where Jesus is being proclaimed, true God and true man, and what he has done for us. The gate of heaven. How do you get into heaven? It is only through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is what he has come to realize. He gets up in the morning. He takes a stone. There's all kinds of crazy stuff with this. Even what's even crazy is that some of the Jewish commentators on this come up with crazy stuff that I really kind of like. One of the rabbis said that Jacob took three stones and laid them there, and he put his head on them, and then he had this vision, and when he woke up in the morning, they had all become one stone.
Huh?
Oh, yeah. Kind of like this, you know. I mean, it's crazy. It's a lie, but in fact, no, it wasn't a stone as in a pillow. In other places, it talks about the word that it's used. He took the stone and he put it. It's not under his head. It's actually by his head. It's kind of like a protection. And so there's other places where it says, and he took a jug of water and he put it by his head, not under his head. So it's not a stone pillow. But what is it saying? He saw that these stones which were around him there, he sets them up. He makes them into a monument. He calls the place Beth-El. Beth is house, El, house of God. He calls it a house of God and sets it apart and says, this is where I got that vision. He then makes a vow. Violet, I don't think, now that we hit upon this, even though there are the kind of the ifs, in other words, God, you said you would do this, so if you do this, which you have said, and I believe you will, then I will. What is that? That's exactly what we do all the time. God says to us that he's going to provide our daily bread, and we say, give us this day our daily bread. He is just making a vow of promise. And so this is not a vow of, I'm testing God to see if he's going to do this. This is a vow of thanksgiving. This is a fruit of faith. So, you said you will go with me? Okay, if you will. You said you would keep me? Okay, you will. And if you're going to give me bread, you're going to bring me back to this place, then what? I am worshiping you. He has now said, this is going to be, I'm putting my faith, my trust in you. And whenever you come into this panic mode, when everything else has fallen away and you've got nothing else, well, do you have trust in that God? Do you have the faith? And the stone I have set up as a pillar, he says, it shall be God's house. And of all you give me, I will give a tenth to you.
That's interesting.
That is interesting.
That's interesting.
Yeah, I'll give you back 10% of what you give me.
That 10? Woohoo! Tony, do you remember there was a tenth? There was a tenth mentioned in one of the previous Bible stories.
Yeah.
It was Abraham and Melchizedek when God gave him the victory and he gave a tenth to Melchizedek. That was the first time we had this tithe thing. And now it shows up again. And so it becomes this worship or response or fruits of faith or sacrifice, whatever you want to say. What do we have going on? I'm going to say I think Luther has it right. When Jacob comes, I think as Jacob comes through, comes back through here, what does he do? He sets up a mission church in Bethel. Who's he going to give a tenth to? Well, he's going to set up a school. A school at Bethel, at Mount Moriah. He's going to set up a preaching station. He's setting up an altar there, and he's going to make sure that it's funded. And Jacob has done this, and he says, I'm going to support the congregation that I'm going to set up at this place. And that's what he does, and that's what we saw in chapter 35. So this is his Thanksgiving promise. It shows that he believes it. And when he comes back, he does exactly what he says with it. I think I hit all of it. Questions? Ben.
This last part, that if God will be with me and God will do all this stuff for me, instead of viewing it as a condition, it's really kind of cool to view it as how does God become our God? It's when he's doing all these things. Kind of in contradistinction to us making a decision for Jesus or other works. How does God become your God? By all the stuff God does for you.
Right. Yeah, and I agree. I wish they didn't have the word if. But that's the way Jacob prayed. That was the connection. And maybe, I think this is the way we rightly understand it. And maybe it just shows the infancy of Jacob. By the time he comes back, maybe he would have said it in a different way. But I think it definitely shows in the context his trust, his faith. So, Violet, I don't see it as a doubt kind of thing at the end. I think it actually has made an impression upon him by all that he says. That all being said, the awesome awe-filledness, the afraidness, it doesn't mean that he doesn't see his sin, doesn't realize what he has done, but he knows that despite his sin, God is going to go with him, and he's the next patriarch. He's the one that it's going to be with. It's not going to seem like that for 20 years. For 20 years, it's not going to look like that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us a ladder to heaven. You have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, one who is like us in every way and yet without sin, for he is the true Son of God, divine. And so save us through faith in your Son, that we might enjoy that full communion with you in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.